of people. You see all these signs put out there, right? The one that says, Noel. The one that says, 'tis the season for joy. Or Merry Christmas. I was eating breakfast with my family at an Eden Park. The waitress was, I'm not joking, she is probably the best waitress I've ever encountered in my life. I mean, she was so friendly, she was so warm, we never felt any want. Whenever we want water, it's always there, it's always full. And the same thing with all the food and the napkins and everything, she was awesome. At the end of our meal, she said to the kids, I hope Santa brings everything that you want for Christmas. To which I replied, he doesn't have to. Jesus already did. The whole world celebrates Christmas. I have a Muslim coworker at the office. He has decorated his office with Christmassy stuff. And I was so intrigued that I asked him, Badr, I thought you were Muslim. And then he replied, my grandmother grew up in Jerusalem, which is the home of the Israelites, right? And we all celebrate Christmas. It was interesting, to say the least. In Japan, Christmas is time to gather around the Christmas tree, watching the candle, eating fruitcake and chicken for dinner. That's their Christmas party. Everyone in the world celebrates Christmas. My Hindu friends, my agnostic friends, they find new traditions. There's Elf on the Shelf, there's Santa, different kinds of Santa, right? The German one and the French one, and I mean, it's all over the place. But what is Christmas to us? Is it stressful times when we wait on queue at the cashier saying, oh gosh, I wish this would have been over by now? Or is it the season of joy? So I want us to turn over to Philippians. Philippians is a letter that encouraged joy from the Apostle Paul. Now, the irony was that he wrote this from inside of a jail, of a prison. He was in prison in Rome, waiting for only God knows what's going to happen to him. The bringer of his letter that he was still writing was sick. And it wasn't like sniffles or cold. It was a sickness that almost killed him. It was a weird situation where he wrote this letter encouraging the readers to be joyful. He wants us to be joyful in our suffering. He wants us to be joyful in our serving, in our believing in the Lord, and in living with the Lord. That's chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. I would leave it up to you to read them all. But right now, I want to focus on chapter 2, which is a joy in serving. So, we are left with what we have. I'm going to read to you starting verse 1. Therefore, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of the same mind. So that this is what we have, isn't it? Do we have the encouragement in Christ? Yes, we do. Do we have the comfort through the love of God? Yes, we do. Do we have affection? Do we have mercy? Absolutely. But then he goes on to say, then complete my joy. Complete my joy, and what we need for that, I'll continue reading. Be of the same mind, by having the same love, being united in spirit, having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should in humility be moved to treat one another as more important than yourselves. So he encouraged us to complete our joy by being united. And this is what a church is about. Unity. When did we start the Growing for Faith campaign? And I volunteered to edit the videos. And there was Cindy and Jim Cowie and then Kelly Simpsons. And I was so happy that they didn't ask me why I attended Water Dam Church. Because I would say, because it's close. But we lucked out. When I came through the door of the entrance, I saw something different in Water Dam Church. Have you ever counted? We have Pastor Jack, we have Pastor Corey, we have Pastor Russ Hummer, we have Pastor Skip Irwin, we have Pastor Andy Cabucci. I'm going through my seminary degree, and then there are a couple people who are very interested in going to seminary. We have Dan Fennell over there in the back, and all of us just kind of gather together under the authority of Pastor Jack and the elder of the board. We have such godly elders. Thank God for them. And then this church doesn't seem to let, you know, the premillennial versus the postmillennial versus the amillennial, the Calvinist versus the Arminian. You know what? Let's just put that aside and let's just transform lives through Jesus Christ. That drew me to this church. I really understand what Paul is saying. Complete my joy being united in love, in spirit, and in purpose. What we need not is, again, instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should in humility be moved to treat one another as more important than yourselves. In the previous verse, he was saying that there are some people who minister, who serve the Lord out of personal ambition, out of vanity. But instead of doing that, cast those aside. Don't minister out of your own interest. Last night at midnight, we were almost asleep, and then we heard our door opened. It was Allison, our second daughter. She's 9 years old. And then she said to us, "I'm scared." We thought it was because of the rain. There was no thunder. But she says, "I'm scared that I have to play the piano tomorrow." And then this morning I came to her and then I told her, "You know what? I'm scared too. I'm scared that people don't like my sermon. I'm scared that I will mess up. But you see, Allison, the reason why we are scared is because of our sin. It's because that we act out of our own selfish ambition, our vanity, our own self-interest. I want to be transparent. It's hard because I'm a little bit wide, and I wear blue, but I want to be transparent in terms of I want every one of you to see our God, his heart and his word, the beauty of his word, the grace of his love. Instead of seeing me. So, do you have the joy of Christmas? Paul here wants us to learn how he encouraged his friends and his brothers to be joyful. And he went to the first Christmas. He said, you should have the same attitude toward one another that Christ Jesus had, who though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. So, he existed in the form of God. He was talking about the time before Jesus was born into the world. He existed in the form of God. The word here, in the form, means that it's like a state. It's like water can exist in the state of gas, liquid, and solid. It's the state of being. So it's not, he's just acting as a God, or he's just temporarily being elevated to the status of, no. He is God. He existed in the form of God before he walked the earth. That's what Paul is saying. So the next statement, he says, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. Well, he's just basically saying, duh. An equality with God is not something that he's chasing after, because it's already his. And that's what Paul is saying. But verse 7, listen to verse 7. It says, but he emptied himself, taking on a form of a slave, by looking like other men and by sharing in human nature. For 33 years, he loosened his grip on his divinity. Let me slow it down to you. This Christmas, the first Christmas, is about God putting himself in our shoes to show us how much he loves you and me. The all-powerful, almighty creator of the universe came down from his throne, putting on the form of one of his creation. So, to expound on that, Genesis 1 said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there was nothing. God created this concept called time. And in the beginning of time, he created the heavens and the earth. And then he created light. And then he separate light from darkness, but he was never part of that darkness. Have you ever tried separating eggs? The egg yolk from the white? You get egg whites and egg yolks all over your hand. Right? But God separate the light and the darkness without ever being a part of the darkness. So this powerful God, a God that is not limited by anything, he placed himself on earth as a baby that pooped and peed on himself without being able to clean it up after himself. He cannot politely tell his parents, mommy, daddy, I am hungry. He has to scream and wail and wake them up because he is hungry. Yes, he was hungry. And even when he knows that his life was in danger, he had to rely on Joseph and Mary to move him to Egypt. He had to learn how to speak, how to read, how to write. He had to rely on Joseph to teach him how to build furniture. And you better believe it, he made some ugly, wiggly chairs before. But isn't that the beauty of our God? Just as he separated light and darkness without being a part of the darkness, he made mistakes, yet he did not sin. It's not a sin to mess up. It's human. But it is sin if we love others or other things more than we love God. He had to apologize to his parents when he made mistakes. But then Luke 2, verse 52 said, Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, and in favor of God and men. Focus on the word grew. This God, this all-powerful God, through whom you and I are created, limits himself to this extent. After he reached adulthood, he's still hungry. He still got hungry. He was sad. He was bullied. He was treated badly. He was tempted to do evil and to disobey God's will. But he obeyed to the point of death. So when I was growing up, when one preacher said, be like Jesus, other preacher would say, well, it's easy for Jesus, he was God, right? No. He was one of us. And you know what? He struggled with sin more than we did. He struggled in that garden until his sweat are like drips of blood. Just so that he does not sin. Just so that he follows his Father's will. That's what Paul meant by emptying himself, taking the form of a slave, looking like us, and becoming obedient to the point of death. Do we struggle like that with sin? Whenever we want to get angry, we like count to 1, 2, 3, and 10, and we're still angry, then we lashed out, right? When we want to open that website, do we struggle like Jesus did, or we just say, ah, what's once in a while? Jesus struggled more with sin than we ever can imagine. But as a result, verse 9, God exalted him, gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself. So I'm stealing this from the principal of Hillcrest. She preached a little bit about this verse. And then she said, When Jesus first came here, there was no room for him in the inn. The God of the universe, when he came, there was no room for him in the inn. But one day when he came the second time, there will be no place to hide from his presence. That's how powerful, how good this God is. So, Paul's advice on So Paul's advice basically on how to complete the joy is serve. Serve with humility. Just like Jesus did. Isn't that funny? The world says, oh, go on this vacation. You will be pampered and you will be served like kings. But Paul's advice was serve. Serve like Jesus served. Serve with humility. So I want to take you back to what Jesus says about humility. It is a really wonderful, so Matthew 18 and Mark 9 describe the same event. He came into a house and he was playing with the children, and then his disciples got bored. And his disciples started grumbling and arguing and everything like that. And then finally Jesus got annoyed. And then he said to them, what are you guys doing? And then the disciples being the disciples, they said, oh, nothing. And then one of them said, we were arguing, who amongst us are the greatest? And then Jesus took a child to stand among them. And then he takes him in his arms. And then he says, I tell you the truth, unless you turn around and became like the little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Can you move the next slide? There you go. This shot right here, this picture, if you see that smile on Brenda's face, that is a smile of a child. And Jesus, remember what I said about him being all powerful and everything like that? He took a child, this second class citizen, the one that's powerless, in his arms, and he said, be like them. Not only that, he also says in Mark 9:36, he took a little child, had him stand among them, taking him in his arm, and he said to them, whoever welcomes the children in my name welcomes me. He equates himself with the children. Welcoming little children means welcoming Jesus. Serving little children means serving him. Now, as you know, I'm the children's ministry director here, and I have longed so much to come in front of you and to do a plug for children's ministry. So I'm asking this time because I feel like this goes together. So this is my plug. Okay, can we turn up the sound as well, because this is a video and this is a 3-minute video. So bear with me for a little bit. It's about an experiment, and it's about an experiment by a psychologist on infants. So listen. Sorry. technical difficulty. So he basically, so here he was asking this mother and this child to interact, and they're going to study the way the kid's responding to the mother, right? So the mother here is playing with the kids, and look at the kids, look how happy she is, right? And look at the mother, look at the reaction of the mother. Right? And the baby starts pointing. And then the mom turns around and see, yes, what is it? What is it? This interaction that's going on. Look how happy the baby was. And then the mother turned around and the mother was asked to put on a still face. And look at the baby. Watch the baby. And then after a while, she's trying to point. She's trying to grab the mother's attention. Mother keep doing nothing. And the baby says, what happened? Come back to me. Come back to me. And then she realized something was wrong. And then after a while, she started turning away from the mother. So, what was my intention of showing you that video? We had difficulties in finding volunteers for our nursery. And then I finally said, you know what, Pastor Jack, I want to propose to the board that we go to a paid model. We just get a couple of babysitters and just put them in there. And I mean, they're infants, right? We don't need to teach them anything. But after I saw that video, I said, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Because the teachers at the nursery, we are teaching the kids how to interact. We're teaching the kids how to interact, how to be comfortable while their parents are away from them for a little bit. We play with them. We made them feel secure, right? And then after that, they will grow up. They'll go into the preschool. Have you ever ministered in the preschool environment? Not easy. It's not easy. You have to find those teachable moments where we slip in a Bible story. But we teach them how to pray before they eat. We teach them how to share. We teach them how to be kind. We teach them how to apologize. And then they will grow up. They will grow up, and then they'll be in elementary school. And our curriculum goes through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We are teaching them how to love God's word. And we are preparing them. We're preparing them so that they know how to combat all these narratives that's out there in the world right now. The one that says, oh, Genesis is just a fairy tale. It's just what do you call those? Like one of those ancient creation epic. It never happened. It's just a legend. They have to fight those kind of stories, that everything happened by accident. That we grew from a petri dish, from an amoeba, to be this. And we are teaching them to fight those narratives. So, the plug is this. If Jesus himself asked us yes, I don't know what happened with the AED, but I don't think anyone's hurt, so this is important, right? If Jesus himself asked us to serve the kids, then I think you and I should heavily consider it. No, you and I should obey. I know some of you said, oh, it's not really my talent. I'm too serious for the little kids. I'm not good with little kids and everything else. That was me. But I am telling you, ministering to the kids changed my life. Changed my life. You want to see God works? Come join the children's ministry. You will see how God works in there. And he will teach us how to be humble, how to be gentle, how to be like one of them. They have so much to teach us. And we have a lot to teach them too. So I'm giving this opportunity for you to join us in children's ministry. You will see. You can, this comes with a money back guarantee. You will see God change your heart. You will see God change your heart. And it is awesome. So, do you have joy this Christmas? If not, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Serve with humility. The same kind of humility that sends a God, a creator, down to a humble container to save those who rebelled against him. Do you have humility? Do you have humility enough to be the doormat of those who doesn't deserve your love? Paul here says, treat others as more important than yourselves. Yes. Sometimes, yes, you are more important than others. But Paul is saying, treat them as if they are more important. Just like Jesus, he is the most important person in the history of mankind. But he stooped down so low and treat others as more important. Let's pray. God, teach us to have your humility. Show us the true joy of Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen.